the message entitled Fellowship in the Gospel. We started it 3 weeks ago, and we've been spending some time, more than I thought, in Philippians chapter 1, the part I should have been done with the first week. Just the kind of introduction. But you know what? An introduction to a book is real important. And usually when you read books, you probably skip them. I know people, when they read a commentary, a lot of times the introduction is sometimes almost the size of the commentary. People always skip them. And I find that it's the most important part. It's introducing the subjects. It's introducing what's going to happen. And really, that's what I believe Paul is introducing here. He's introducing what the fellowship of the gospel is. He's introducing here what the whole book of Philippians is about, is about the partnership that he had with the church of Philippi in the gospel. And I think in his prayer, as we look at verses 9 through 11 this morning, I think in the prayer here of the fellowship of the gospel, that there is much to glean from and much to see and much to learn from. But before we start that, can we pray? Father, we stand here, Lord, this morning as people, Lord, that are in need of unity in the Son of God. People that are in need, Lord, of the answer to this prayer, of wisdom, of knowing your will, of being able to discern, Lord, that which is the best for our lives, making the right decisions, that it might edify, Lord, the body of Christ. Lord, to stand on the day of judgment with fruit that would bring you, Father, glory, because it was through the work of your Son. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that as we study this prayer and look at what Paul prayed for, that we would pray this prayer and that we'd find it to happen. So, Father, I ask that our love might abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that we might be able to approve the things that are excellent, that we might be sincere and without fault till the day of Christ, that on that day we might be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are through and by Jesus Christ to your glory, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul starts here and he starts a prayer and he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. It's interesting to me that Paul, in his prayer here, prays for love when he's just got done talking about how much love the church of Philippi had and how much he had for them. Think with me of last week's message. We talked about the unity that Jesus prayed we'd have through love. The new commandment, John 13, 40, or 34 and 35. And then in John 15, we saw the same idea. And then in John 17, we saw even the same idea when Jesus prayed for unity with the body. And if we would be united as he prayed to the Father, they'd be one with you and I, Father, and they'd be one with another, and the world would believe that I am the Son of God, and that you sent me in the cross, and the whole thing. And that was the very prayer of Jesus, which is so important, the most important prayer in all the Bible to study, obviously. And then we saw in 1 John, as John recorded those events that touched him, obviously, and we saw in 1 John the same ideas. And we saw that from John, 1 John, he writes 1 John, saying that I write these things that your joy might be full. We find in the book of Philippians this idea of joy and rejoicing more than any other epistle. And it's many times been called the book of rejoicing or the book of joy. And we've seen this here in Philippians. We've saw that in 1 John. We saw that in the words of Jesus, in the prayer of Jesus. And we see a real uniting of hearts in the church of Philippi. Again, in verse 7, what did Paul say? He said that it's right for me to think or right for me to feel this of you all because I have you in my heart. And we saw in the Greek, he could be either I have you in my heart or you have me in your heart. Inasmuch as both in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Whether I'm in chains, in prison, or I'm out preaching, man, why? Because we are all partakers together of grace, because we all share in the same fellowship of the cross. And that's why we are all partakers together of grace. And there's a sweetness there, and there's a beauty, and there's a glory there, and there's just such life. And he goes on to say, God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. We see a great, powerful love between Paul and the church of Philippi. And then he prays, and this I pray, that your love, you would think, well, he goes on from there because that's already happening, but this I pray, that your love might abound still more and more. Interesting to me. The prayer of the Apostle Paul, after declaring his love for them, and very quite possibly their love for him, obviously the reason he's writing this is because of the man whom they sent to him with money, which was a mark of their love, and with his service, this man Epaphroditus came from the church of Philippi to Rome where Paul was in prison, brought him a gift to help him out financially. Again, there he was in prison, but he was in his own rented house, we know from Acts. He was chained there, and so he'd have to provide for his own needs. And they're helping him out. And not only that, but staying there and ministering with him. There is this unity. You can see it so powerfully and so clearly. And then he goes on to pray that love that's already existing might just grow even deeper. Listen to that. Think about that. How many of us pray for people that we have a good relationship with, that relationship would just get better and better and better and better? Usually we're praying for people we don't have a good relationship with. And I think it's true, to repeat what I've said before, that I think if we'd pray for people while things are going good, we might not see them going bad so many times. We pray for the emergency, the problems, the bad situations. We pray. Oh no, we're in crisis, we're in need. And we neglect to pray like Paul does for things that are going pretty good, that they'd even go better. And I think that's wonderful. That's incredible. And that convicts me. Because I'm the guy that, you know, prays for the crisis. That's convicting. And it's awesome to see here. So Paul says, and this is what I pray for, that your love might, though it's there, it might abound more and more. I love that. It's the abounding love of God. That your love for one another, your love for me, your love for the Lord, again, which is all this circle of fellowship with God and fellowship with one another, as we saw clearly in 1 John. John said, you can't say you love God and not love your brother. You can't do that. If you love God whom you haven't seen, how can you say you hate your brother who you've seen? Or they go together. That's what Jesus prayed for. Father, they'd be one with you and I and one with each other. And it's so intertwined there in the prayer of Jesus in John 17. So many people are that hard to see. What is Jesus saying? He's saying both. And they go together. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, this is what I pray, that your love might abound still more and more. Oh, brothers and sisters, that our love might grow. Some translations, I think the NIV puts it, that your love might grow more and more. There's a growth of love. There's a real growing, there's an abounding. You know, the word abound is an overflowing, it's an excess. There's so much, there's too much, there's as much as you need, it's there. It's abounding. You know, a good illustration of it is take a bucket and you put it under a spigot. And you just turn the thing on and it starts filling up and then it starts overflowing. And you keep that spigot on and it just keeps overflowing. And it would be like that. That's what Paul's prayer is that the church of Philippi would have a love that's abounding, overflowing and never stopping, never ceasing, but just continuing to overflow and overflow. Oh, that's what our lives, that's what our hearts would represent. That's what we would be doing. You know, there's a power there. And that again is how we're going to be, as we saw, a witness to the world. That's how we're going to win the world to Jesus Christ, is as we see the church flowing with that love and abounding. And I think there's some things here, and I think Paul hits it that, if you would, the nail on the head, when he doesn't stop at praying for love to abound, but he prays how that love might abound. And you know, it's interesting, because a lot of people say, you know, pastors, when they pray, a lot of times they preach in their prayers. And that's wrong, and we ought not to do that. And there's some truth there. We ought not to preach to the Lord. But Paul preaches in his prayers, I'd like to say. He says that your love might abound still more and more in knowledge. Now, in knowledge and all discernment. And then he starts preaching in verse 10. And if that happens, that this will happen, that you might approve the things that are excellent, that you might be sincere and without fault till the day of Christ, that you might be filled with all the fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so in the prayer, we find principles and truths for us, and we find the really result of the prayer and the need for these things to be applied today. And so though we look at a prayer this morning, we at the same time have a teaching set before us. And I think it's awesome in the form of a prayer, because we need to pray it with sincerity of our hearts. Lord, do this in us. And can I encourage you to pray this prayer for our church until the day of Christ Jesus? Well, day of Christ Jesus, that's a long time. Yeah. We're used to doing things for a week. No, until the day of Christ Jesus. Listen to this. What's the love to abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment? It's to abound more and more in knowledge. You know, it's important to see this here, because the love of God is going only to be full and able to abound when it's loving God with understanding. We need to love God with understanding. It's so important for us to see this. It's so important for us to get this. Brothers and sisters, love isn't just some emotional feeling. Love is a real, true reality. Do you love God with your understanding? Do you understand God? Listen, I really believe that your commitment to the Lord and your love for the Lord is going to be as deep as your understanding of the Lord. It's true. That's why we do Bible study. Plain and simple. That's why this morning we are here studying the Word again. And we'll be here Thursday night, and we'll be here next Sunday morning. And if you want, we'll be here Monday night, and we'll be here Tuesday night, as the classes are going on, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, any day of the week. Why will you find people here at the church studying the Word? Because we know this to be true, because the Word declares it, and we know it to be true by experience. That the more you understand about the Lord and about salvation and about the things that the Scriptures teach, the more you're going to be able to love the Lord. It's kind of hard to love somebody you don't know. You know, that's an interesting thought. You know, how many of you would marry somebody that you don't know? And if somebody was in my office and saying, you know, Trent, don't know this person, but I love him, and I want to get married to him, I would probably counsel them, maybe you should get to know him first. I say that, you know, lightly. I would definitely counsel them, hey, why don't you just wait on the Lord a little bit, and why don't you get to know them and see if it's the Lord, and, you know, let's wait for a while here. Let's build a relationship before we jump into some great commitment. Brothers and sisters, you'll hear me preach. You'll hear somebody declare. You'll hear somebody say, you need to be fully 100% committed to the Lord. And you go, yes, yes, yes. What does that mean? Okay, I'm committed, Lord. Lord, I'm committed. You're only going to know what it means as you grow in your understanding of the Lord. This just applies everywhere in our lives and in our spiritual walks. You're only going to understand the things of God as much as you know about God. I don't expect you to understand something that you don't know. Now, here's the deal. Many people then rely upon the pastor to teach them the Bible so that they can understand God, and then they relate that, and they then walk with God based upon what the pastor said. Please don't go on what I say. Your faith is going to be real weak if you quote to the devil, "Pastor Trent said..." It's going to be real difficult. That's not the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now, as I teach and stuff, you guys are following along, and I really do encourage you this morning again to come to church with a ready heart, with something to write with and something to write on, with a Bible open, ready to study. Really to study. When I quote verses, I don't quote them so I can hear myself quote a verse. And I don't quote the references because I'm just so smart and I know all the references. I work on getting the references so that I can equip you. So that I can quote the reference and you can look at that and read that and look at it in its context and you can study it out. I don't have time to go through every single verse and go to the context. You know that. I mean, I take enough time as it is. And so I'll do those things so that you guys are hopefully engaging your hearts, engaging your minds. We're learning, we're growing in the Word. We're not just, there's another Bible study. You know I don't do 20-minute sermons. What are we going to do in 20 minutes? Now, if you're just here to do your religious duty and to hear a, sermon or the pastor said, well, then okay, 20 minutes. That's about all you can handle. But if you're here with a heart of passion and saying, "Lord, I want to know your word. We've come to study the word because you're students." Not, "I'm a student." We're students. I give myself full time to be able to have more time to study. And so I can stir you up and do some foundational work and some background and bring it to you. And you can say, "Wow, that's interesting." And you can look it out on yourself. But we need to be students. And as much as you understand about the Lord is going to be based upon how you can respond to the Lord. Your faith is only going to be as big as your God. Well, if you don't understand God and you think God's just this little guy or this nice person or whatever your thoughts might be, your faith's going to be equal with that. But the more and more you understand and the more and more you see, well, the Word says this and the Word says this and the Word says this, then you're going to be able to say, "And this is who God is." And your faith personally is going to be so strong because it's based upon God. And the bigger you see Him, the more you understand about Him, the bigger you'll see Him because He's bigger than you can even understand right now. And as much as you do understand thus far, He's even greater. You know that. You know there's more to study. There's more to look at. There's more to think through. There's more to the Spirit's going to teach you. You know that. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, it's an amazing thing. We live in the generation and the age of knowledge. And the church is the most weak church today in the knowledge of the Scriptures. I just wonder why. The world right now is advancing in knowledge like never before in time. We've got more knowledge at our fingertips. We have more universities and schools and we've got all of these things. And it's interesting because the Church of Jesus Christ is getting wiped out because of the lack of simple Bible knowledge. I'm not talking about anything else but Bible knowledge. Because I truly believe if you know your Bible, you know the Scriptures, you can defend the faith very powerfully and very clearly. And it's an awesome thing to know this. Now listen, the big question today for so many of us, myself included, is, "God, what is your will for my life?" Or even more practical, "God, what's your will for this situation? Lord, what's your will for this decision? I've got to make it now. And I need to know what you would say. Because I want to be led by you. I want to do it your way." That's the biggest question. Well, I'll tell you what. When knowledge is increasing in you, your love for God will increase as well. But check this out. Your discernment will increase all the more. Your ability to decipher the will of God, to know what to do, right, wrong, these kinds of things. Listen, how do you think that we as elders make decisions? We make them based upon the Word. But here's the problem, because you hear that and you say, oh, that's neat. But I feel like God's speaking to me to sell my car and to get this car, and I really want to hear from the Lord on this. And you say, get in the Word. Okay, so I got in the Word, and I read Philippians last night. It didn't say anything about me buying a car. And I really want to hear from the Lord. I really want to know. Or I've got this situation, and I don't know what to do. Financially, I feel like the Lord might be saying this, but I'm not sure because I feel like maybe he'd be saying this, and I'm just really confused here. And you tell me to get in the Word. Well, so I get in the Word, and I don't get nothing. You know? I read about judgment in Jeremiah. And I didn't really get anything to deal with it. You know, it doesn't say, now, Trent Douglas, this is what you do. Like, for instance, you know, the situation with our building right now, and continue to keep that in prayer. We are working as hard as we can with the city and trying to work things out, and it seems like hopefully we'll have more information for you. We got a few days left until our deadline is up, but we're working hard, and you know, there's a lot of decisions. Lord, what do you want us to do? You want us to go get another building? And I can't go into all the decisions right now and all of the, you know, ramifications, you know, and everything behind it. But what does it come down to? God, what's your will? Well, we know God's got a will. We know God's got a plan, but you got to make the decisions. That's reality. This is practical. You've got to make a decision. How do you therefore make that decision? You make the decision based upon the Word of God. What do you mean, the Word of God? It doesn't say, Trent, go get that building down the street. Here's the address. I didn't find it in the Word. In fact, my name's not even in the book. These guys were writing in the first century. They didn't even have this problem. They met in houses. Let me tell you, what I mean by the Word of God is, I mean, you've been in the Word of God, and the Word of God lives in you. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. He goes on to say there in John 15, he says, and abide in my word, and my words will abide in you. There's an abiding factor. There's a living. It's not a rush emergency situation. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about this. Oh, it's just not getting there. Lord, what do you want me to do, Lord? I can't hear you. Oh, I'll go ask somebody. Out the door. You know? Pastor Trent, well, I don't know what to do. Seek the Lord. I sought the Lord. And there's this frustration and confusion, and you don't know what to do. I speak because I've been there. Here it is. It's living in the Word. It's understanding the Lord. Not just, well, in Colossians it says it, but understanding the Lord and the ways of the Lord. And how God works and how God calls us to live. And what does it mean to be a child? What does it mean to walk by faith? Well, as I've studied the Word, not just, you know, there's this big thing on, you know, doing devotions. And then I'm not against doing devotions. Please don't get me wrong. I think we all need to have a devotional life. But you know, it's interesting. In the Word, it doesn't say do devotions. But what does it say to the Christian? It says, study to show yourself approved unto God. It says, study. I really believe that our devotions ought to be a good time of study and prayer. Now, that's the greatest devotion. And as you do that consistently, studying the Word, praying. Not just studying, not just getting knowledge, but applying this and finding discernment. Some translations translate this word in verse 9, discernment, insight. Insight. It's having insight to a circumstance. Again, that's what discernment is. I know what to do. It's so important for us to see this. Brothers and sisters, it's about living in the Word. It's about understanding the Word. It's about, therefore, understanding the Lord and then basing your decisions on God's character, God's nature, God's ways, what God's calling is for us as believers. I have to make decisions like this all the time. Not just here at the church, but in my family. God, what would you have to do? Well, I know God's ways are this. You know, somebody's in need, and you say, well, I don't really have the finances, and you've sought the Lord, and I know the Lord's ways. Help those who are in need. I can stretch. I can do it. God's calling me to, period. I don't need to sit there and, you know, do my, you know, budget and make sure I have it. God's called me. And again, it's also the Lord speaking to your heart. you know, and you're sensing maybe I should help. Yeah, that's the Lord. I can discern right. That is the voice of the Lord, because this lines up with the word. Help those who are in need. You know, trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. On and on and on and on and on. I can go with all the verses that are in my mind, understanding the ways of God. Understanding that God has called me to live like this as a Christian. And therefore, when I feel like maybe the Lord's speaking to my heart and prompting, yep, that's the Lord. I discern immediately, that is the Lord. That's not just me. I'll tell you what me says. It doesn't say help them. It says help yourself. And man, I'll tell you what. It's so important for us to get this and for us to see this. Now he says here, he says that we're to abound more and more in love, in knowledge and all discernment, that we might approve the things that are excellent. And I love that, approving the things that are excellent, because now he's giving what happens when you do that. It says there in verse 10 that you might approve. The word approve means to determine, to discern. It could be translated, it is in many translations in different ways. I think the best one is to determine, that you might determine the things that are excellent, it says. The word excellent is translated best in many translations. That you might determine the things that are best. So, when you are abounding in love, in these things, in knowledge, and in all discernment, you're going to be able, I think the NIV says it exactly that way, that you're going to use the word able, that you're going to be able to determine what is the best. What is the excellent way? What is the will of God? And it's interesting to me, because in the book of Hebrews, you have the same idea. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it says this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now it's interesting here what the author says. He says you should be teachers. Now think about that. Think about that for a minute with me. I could say the same thing to us. You guys have heard the word so much. I could easily say, you know what? You guys ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers by now. But you need someone again. And I'm not saying I'm saying this to you. I'm not saying this is where you are. But hear what it's saying. But the author here to the Hebrews is saying, but you guys need someone to teach you again. Okay, that's speaking they've been taught before. To teach you again of the first principles. The word first principles means the elementary principles of the oracles or the Word of God. It's where we get our word elementary, elementary school. It's the, you know, elementary things. Why do we have to keep going over, you know, adding and subtracting when we ought to be moving on to, you know, algebra and geometry and all these things that I've got no clue about. I'm still in elementary school in that sense. It's interesting though. That's what he's saying that you guys got to go back to the first principles, and you've come to need milk, and I can't teach you anything of depth. And it's interesting because that's what he's talking about. You look in the context, verses 10 and 11, he talks about this whole deal of Melchizedek. He wants to go, but he says, well, I can't do it. You guys can't handle. You guys are still on the basic things. It's interesting. He says, for everyone, verse 13, who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Interesting. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. How many of us are skilled in the word of righteousness? Can skillfully divide it. Can when a decision comes in life, can say, as you pray and seek the Lord, the Lord can bring to your memory the Word. Because you're skilled in it. Well, the Word says here and here and here and here. Therefore, we're going to do that. You see, you got to have the Word in you. You know, the Lord gave me a verse when I
first got saved. He spoke a verse to my heart as I was reading. He just opened it up to me, just quickened it. And it was John chapter 14, verse 26. It says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've told you." And the Lord spoke to me, he says, "Trent, you put it in your memory, and I'll bring it out of your memory." And I've come to a saying that I say that has borne so much fruit in my life. The Lord says, "Get the word in you and I'll get it out." It's so true. All my job is to do is just get the word in me. And you know what a blessing it is to fellowship with God and to worship God and to walk with God and study His word? You know, and I'm not just talking about in a pastor's office, but I'm talking about in your homes. Because you see, I wasn't always a pastor, and I didn't one day become a pastor and say, "Well, I better start studying the word now. I'm a pastor." I've never become a pastor. Where did I study the word? In my home. Where when I was working a full-time job and I had a heavy load. 10-hour days, construction work, tired, weary. But there was something in me that I needed God. I needed to know the Lord. And that's where I'm asking you to be. That's where we ought to be. Is you're saying, you know, my time isn't very limited. Therefore, I give myself to the Lord in this time. I make time. It's not just spare time God gets. He gets time and then skilled and knows how to use that. He's a fighter. He's not a warrior because he has a sword. He's a warrior because he knows how to use a sword. And we want to call ourselves, you know, soldiers of the cross. Fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, Paul talks about. Are we soldiers? Are we fellow soldiers? As we've just looked at the armor of God in the book of Ephesians, are we those that are standing in a line with our shields locked together, ready to go out and battle? Ready, understanding we are skilled in the word of righteousness. You know, it doesn't take a lot. You know, who's talking to you right now is a dyslexic guy. Can't read. I've got to memorize everything, and I can't memorize. And you say, "Yeah, right." Ask anybody that knows me good. You ask me my address right now, I can't tell you. I've been trying to memorize it and still working on it. Lived there almost 2 years now. You know, if I don't give somebody my phone number, I'll forget it. It's hard for me to memorize things. Yes, people I work with, I don't know any phone numbers. My wife, it just seems like she knows every phone number that the phone book's ever owned. I don't get that. How do you just remember those numbers? Because they just twist up. I'm dyslexic, and they just all twist. And you know, and it's the scriptures. It's the same way. But I give myself to memory, and I because God spoke to me. Just put it in your memory, Lord. Okay. And as I give myself to memorizing the word, you say, "Well, yeah, it's easy for you to study. Look at all the time you got." I'd like to tell you that it takes me 10 times the amount of time to study as it does any one of you this morning. Those junior hires can read me under the table. I'm telling you, it's a miracle that I'm a teacher of God's Word. And it takes time. And you know, I really believe God did that just to give you no excuse. I really do. I think that the Lord said, "You know what, Trent, I'm going to let you be dyslexic and I'm going to call you to be a pastor." Because when your congregation says, "Oh, that's easy for you to say, Pastor," their mouths are going to be stopped. What are they going to say? Now, many of you guys know, you guys read books for me on tape, commentaries. Can't read them. Can't read a newspaper. Can't read a menu at a restaurant. Can't read street signs. Can't read. And if you want to help me read this morning, because every time I do this, somebody has a new reading program for me, I just want to let you know that I've been through every reading program that you can imagine. I want to read, believe me. From second grade on, I was in special education. That's all they did is reading program. Every new thing on the market I've touched. God doesn't want me to read. God wants me to be an example to the body of His grace and of His goodness. And He wants to give you no excuse. You know, people are looking, when I start giving my testimony, they're looking to say, you know, after I go through, I can't read and everything, but now I can read and I'm a pastor. Because they usually ask me, "So now you can read, though?" "Oh, no, I'm still the same." But I'll tell you what. If I'm able to study the Word. Now, I'm not a real smart guy. I mean, I'm not like one of those intellectual bros. Believe me, they just spin me out. I just, what? Where do you think of that stuff? I'm a simpleton. Well, this is what the Bible says, therefore that's what we do. And this is what it says, and that's it. And I'll tell you what. If I can understand the Word of God, any one of you can understand the Word of God this morning. It doesn't take a great intellect to understand the simplicity of the Word. Don't you know that when Jesus spoke, usually He spoke to the common people. He didn't speak to the scholars. He spoke to the common people. When He spoke to the scholars, He usually rebuked them. When He spoke to the people, He just spoke. You know, He talked about throwing out the seed. He's talking to farmers. And He talked their language and brought the Word right to them. And it's not hard to understand. Oh, it takes time. Especially because we have a cultural gap. It takes diligence. It takes work. It takes study. It takes sweat. And the problem is we're lazy. We get more time to the TV than we will to the Word of God. And then we say, well, I don't know. Well, I'm not that smart. We just say, full of excuses. It's no excuse. You have a dyslexic pastor. And God loves you. He doesn't want to give you an excuse. There's no loophole. There's no, well, but you don't understand. Listen, we all have the time. We just need to make it. Priority. Study the Word. It's not that hard. You know, I don't know Greek. Well, how come you always quote Greek words, Trent? Well, you notice when I quote Greek words, I don't ever, like, pronounce them. I just tell you the meaning. Well, you don't wonder why? Because we've got Greek studies that give us the Greek meanings. It's great. It's amazing. It's all written in English. You know, now if you can learn, I wish I could learn Greek. I can't read English. Do you think I can read Greek? Well, maybe I can. I'd love to learn Greek. And those of you that are learning Greek, I encourage you to, because I'm going to have a lot of questions for you when you guys become Greek scholars. I'd like to have a few Greek guys around. But I'll tell you what, it's simple. And you can become this morning skilled in the Word of righteousness. And I'll tell you what, there's power there. There's power. You know, it's an interesting thing. If you go through the Word and you simply just study, take Philippians. It's a small book. It's easy. And just break down the chapters. Just kind of summarize them. A few points. Okay, Paul's talking about, it doesn't take a theologian. I promise you, I can do it. You can do it. You just take it and go, okay, you read it a few times. You say, okay, Paul's talking about here his imprisonment. He's encouraging the believers. You know, you start with Philippians chapter 1. He starts with the fellowship of the gospel, first 11 verses. Just real brief, real. I know a lot of you detailed people just kill yourself with this, and that's why you don't ever get it done. Well, get it done. Just stay simple for a minute. You can get into details later. But just get the Word of God in you. Just understand where things are in the Word. Paul deals with, from verse 12, on, he just talks about his state he's in, what's going on in his imprisonment, and what he thinks his outcome will be. He closes the chapter from verses 27 on with an encouragement to the Philippians. There, three little points. You broke down the chapter. You just locked that in your mind. And you can do that every single day. Take one chapter of the Bible and do that simple thing every single day. Can you imagine if consistently you did that? You would just begin to know where things are in the Word. You would become skilled in the Word of righteousness. And when a problem in your life came up, when a decision came to be made, you could just roll in the scroll of your mind and the Holy Spirit will bring out what you've put there and say, well, what did Paul do in that time? Well, you go back and read it. Not that you've memorized the whole thing and quote it. You just go back and read it. You just start knowing. You can use your Bible. You know how to use that sword. I'll tell you what, and God will anoint that. The Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind. And that's how I teach. That's how I live. That's how I make all my decisions. And in no way have I mastered the Bible or even the New Testament. But just day by day, week by week, just opening my heart and saying, you know what, it's important to know these things. Because it says there, in verse 14 of Hebrews still, it says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised and discern both good and evil. What? Those of full age or solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is mature. That is, those who by reason of use. You want to be mature? You want to be skilled in the Word of righteousness? You don't want to be a babe. You don't just want milk. They have their senses exercised by reason of use. They use that which God has given to them. And look what it says. That is, those of full age have their, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to do what? Discern both good and evil. I love this verse. I'd like to preach this verse every day because it's real. It's real. This works. This is incredible. You can know the will of God. You can know the will of God. If you start studying the Word and start getting in the Word, I'll tell you, you'll be amazed when the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. And when you're in key to say, you'll be a leader. You'll be strong. You'll be able to stand. You'll be able to move forward. Not, I don't know, honey. I don't know what to do. I just don't know. Don't put any more pressure on me. I can't handle any more pressure right now. But you'll just say, well, honey, what we need to do, obviously I'm talking to husbands right now, what we need to do is we need to go here because the Word said this is what God would do. This is what Jesus would do. It's clear. And the Spirit of God will bear witness to it. It's not like it's just some mechanical thing. No, the Spirit of the Lord will lead you, but He leads you with His Word. It's a solid foundation you're able to stand on and to be led. So many men today in the home are horrible leaders. They're just very passive and they're just not able to lead. And I can guarantee you, I've never found a man strong in the Word of God who's not a good leader. You know, we are horrible leaders. But God is a great leader. And if you're led, you can lead. But if you're not being led, you can't lead. And you need to be led by the Spirit through the Word of God. You'll be able to say, this is right. This is wrong. This is good. This is evil. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in Philippians. Look at that again, Philippians. Verse 10, it says that you might approve the things that are excellent. See what he's saying? He's saying that you might determine the things that are right. The best thing. How? Again, knowledge, discernment, insight to the Word of God. Again, Hebrews, skilled in the Word of righteousness. You might be able to discern between good and evil. That you might be sincere, he says, and without fault till the day of Christ. And this, I think, is really important. And though time would fail us this morning to really look at it, it says here that you might be sincere. The word is pure. You want sincerity in life, in your walk. You want integrity of heart. Get in the Word and obey it. Use the Word to approve that which is right and do it, and you're going to find that you're going to be a sincere Christian because you obey that which is true, and you've got to give your heart. So it's more than just knowledge, as you can tell. It's not just, well, I know the Bible. That's great. I know guys that know the Bible, and they are the meanest people I've ever met in my life. Really. And they know everything. They got all the answers, and they got all their dogmatic statements, but there's no life. I definitely don't want to follow them as they follow Christ. I don't think they're following Christ. Christ rebuked those kind. Well, they knew the Scriptures. They thought in them there was life. In the Scriptures is God, or in the Scriptures is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, which comes forth life. That's where life is from. It's from Jesus. And we understand Him that we might have that life through the Scriptures. But it's not the Scriptures. It's Christ. It's God. The one who wrote the Scriptures. It'd be like if I was away on a missions trip and I wrote my wife a letter. Well, she'd be the only one probably on the face of the earth that could read it. You know, and she would read the letter over and over and think, well, my love is this letter. The letter isn't her love. I am. It's not the letter. It's the person. She could read it over and over and find my heart, but she's longing for the person. And, you know, as we read the Scriptures, I hope it's not an idol in some of our hearts. But it's Christ who is revealed in the Word, who is revealed in the Scriptures, and we might learn and grow, and therefore we might respond. Oh, what's the use of just knowing the book? I want to know the Bible. I want to know the God that wrote the Bible. I didn't know the God that wrote the Bible. I need to study the Bible. But you see, there's such a fine line that we can fall into. Because every one of our Bible studies ought to be a time of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Communion with the Father and talking with Him and asking Him questions and searching, Lord, what does this mean? And and you know, getting out of commentary to our Greek study and looking it up and searching it out and finding what it means and beginning to pray it in and beginning to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and beginning to respond to the Lord. There will be sincerity. And it says there that not only sincerity, but that we would be without fault till the day of Christ. I love that. There will be a holy life. Sincerity, purity, and without offense, without fault, without falling and living a carnal life. Until when? Until the day of Christ. You know what's awesome? Is you can learn in the sanctuary what it takes many people to learn in the storm. What do I mean? We can read the Word and learn what God is saying and obey the Word, or we can go out in the world and let God chastise us and learn the same thing. It's a lot easier to learn it in the sanctuary. I want to learn it here. I don't like pain. I don't know about you. I don't like to be stretched and, you know, chastened by the Lord and all of these things. Really, we can learn it here. I'll learn from David right now. I just want to learn from him. All his mistakes, I want to see, okay, yeah, don't want to do that. And see why I don't want to do that. That's what happens, and that's what you do. You destroy your life. Oh, if we'd see that. It's all right here. It's life. I don't need to know unrighteousness so that I can walk in righteousness. I don't need to know it. I can just walk in righteousness. I can just say, God, you know, I don't. You know, if you said it, I believe it. If you said it, it means I need it. I just trust you. So I want to live like that. And there will be sincerity, and we can live life without fault. And you know, it can truly be a blessing. And it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I really draw your attention in closing to this verse, because here's a truth that we could spend a long time on. I want you to tie in this, the day of Christ, and then being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I believe that there is an idea here of that we're gonna, as we walk in purity and sincerity and without fault and without blame until the day of Christ, that on the day of Christ, we will bear fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, which will bring the Father glory and praise. And here's a truth, and I want you to think about this, and you that are students, please, and we all ought to be, but those of you that are, please listen. Think through this, study this one out. You can, now put a few verses together with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the judgment seat of Christ. You know where it says there that our works are tried as through fire? That whole idea? You know, if they're of gold and silver, you know, they'll come out, and precious stones are kind of the rewards there. But if they're of wood, hay, or stubble, you know, they'll be burnt. And it says, and we'll suffer loss, but we'll be saved as through fire. So there it talks about God's grace and everything. And it talks about the carnal Christian and the spiritual Christian. The spiritual Christian is going to have works and they're going to go through a fire, it seems, on the day of judgment. And that fire is going to reveal what sort of works are they? Are they works that are godly or carnal? And if they're carnal, there's going to be loss, it says. You're going to suffer loss. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, write this down. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 6 through, I think, about verse 11, it talks about how we are grieved by various trials, if need be, for a time. It says, for what? The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be, listen, found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, trials, conviction, the purging of our lives as we get into the Word and we come to the Lord, it's going to save you if you heed it, if you allow God to do it. He can burn the dross, if you would, out now. That when you stand before Him, you've been cleansed in this life. You went through life and God made you sincere. You weren't once sincere, but God made you sincere. And God bore in you a blameless heart and a righteous life. Then when you stand before the Lord and you're put through that ultimate fire of testing, there's nothing to be burnt. It was burnt. See, it's either going to be burnt here or there, because it's there. It needs to be burnt. It needs to be taken out. Our lives need to be cleansed. We have all kinds of sin and carnality in our hearts. And if we just ignore it and ignore it and ignore it, God's grace will take care of it. But the Bible says we will suffer loss. Brothers and sisters, the judgment seat of Christ is something that I'm concerned about. Not for salvation purposes. But I know this, that if God says He's going to reward you and I, those rewards are going to mean something. People go, well, I'm saved. I don't just want to be saved. I want to be one that brings God glory and praise and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to be one that bears the fruit of righteousness by Jesus Christ that brings God praise and honor, as Paul says here. I'll tell you what, to me that is just a redemption. It's grace that God says, you know what, I'll let you go through a trial now. It's interesting, Aaron made mention to it in his song, you know, or in his prayer. And yesterday at the wedding, Mark Taylor was singing it, Tear My World Apart. Yeah, you think about that. Tear My World, we're singing Tear My World Apart. Now, the unbeliever, my God, what? What are you talking about? Tear My World Apart. What kind of people are these? They're singing, God, tear us apart. What are we saying, though? Those of you that understand God, you know what we're saying. We're saying, Lord, tear out of my life that which isn't pleasing to you. And whatever it is, tear my heart apart. If it takes to tear my world apart, do it, Lord. I need you. I need you. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, God wants to pour out His Spirit right now upon us. For some of us, He can't. Because we're filled with self. And all God is asking, He's saying, well, you can go the way of the transgressor. It's hard. You can backslide. You can play around with Christianity. Well, you're saved. You're my child. You can live carnal. And you can have a hard, miserable, depressing life. Always convicted, always repenting, always feeling condemned, all of the on and on and on. And then on the day of judgment, you can stand there and smoke. You can suffer loss and come to heaven. Or you can today choose to walk with me now, wholly, completely. You can get into my word. You can start studying it. You can start having direction in life. You can start being led by the Spirit. You can experience sincerity and what freedom that brings when you approach the Lord and just the joy, just knowing you're right with God. And you can start growing every day more and more and abounding more and more in your love for one another and your understanding of God and growing it. And therefore God can pour out His Spirit on you because He's going to get glory out of your life and He can entrust you with His people and He can entrust you with ministries and He can entrust you with the gospel and He can do things with you. And then when you stand before Him on that day, you can bring Him glory, honor, and praise. Because in the Word, the sanctuary, you let Him purge you. He convicted you, you responded in repentance. You said, Lord, no more. And you kept coming back to the Word, to the Word, to the Word. And you found grace, and you found honor, and you found strength. I don't know, you choose. I think it's pretty obvious. Your flesh, though, doesn't like it. And I know that. My flesh is as strong as any of yours. It doesn't want it. But I'll tell you what. Those who walk with the Lord in holiness and integrity of heart and sincerity and without fault will be those who will never ever regret it. Those who don't walk with the Lord in sincerity will definitely, definitely regret it. You will suffer loss. Brothers and sisters, I pray that God can just pour out His Spirit upon us because we're people that are in the Word and taking heed to the Word, and therefore God can lead us because we know which way to go because His Word is in us and He can pull it out of us. The Lord be with us as we seek Him. And why don't we just pray right now this prayer upon us? Father, we pray that our love might abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that we might, Lord, be able to approve those things that are excellent. Father, we want to be sincere, pure, without fault or blemish in the day of Christ. We want to bring forth the fruits of righteousness which are truly done and worked by and through Christ to the praise and glory of you, Father. Be magnified in our church. Be magnified in our lives. God, help us to simply obey you and get in your word, know what to obey, and find that, Lord, it's not a bummer. Even as John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, that your commandments are not burdensome. Truly, Lord, they're not. But your commandments produce life. We thank you and praise you and commit ourselves to you. And I pray you'd help us today, Lord, to study your word, to grow in knowledge, insight, discernment, decision-making, in right living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.